ourselves to the worship. That is the way that we get healing, isn't it? And we totally face Jesus and forget about ourselves largely. When we face Jesus and say, "You, Lord, are our Saviour and our healer and our master," and words like that, and we forget about ourselves, that's when there is healing. Sean and I, you probably know, spent many years in Hong Kong, and for 6 of those years when I was there, we worked for Jackie Pullinger, and we soon found out that the guys who were able to worship like that, to give themselves to facing Jesus, they were always the ones who did well. They struggled with things, they struggled with family missing, they struggled with not seeing their children, they struggled with all sorts of strange things that we can't understand as, you know, we're a different culture. But those who really learned to worship and get broken at the cross in the presence of Jesus, those were the ones who seemed to get healed, and many much more quickly than others. It was a deep worship, a deep place that they worship from. So I'm reading James 1 today, and I usually use the NIV in any preaching that I've done, but today, this time I discovered the version of the NLT, the New Living Translation. So if you look at your Bible on your phone, you might want to change. You might want to order up the NLT version, because that's the one I'm going to use today. I found it much closer to the Greek and the original New Testament Greek. And so that's what I've chosen today. I hope it will bless you. So let me first of all read the scripture. "Believers who are poor have something to boast about, for God has honored them. And those who are rich should boast that God has humbled them. They will fade away like a little flower in the field. The hot sun rises and the grass withers. The little flower droops and falls, and its beauty fades away. In the same way, the rich will fade away with all of their achievements. God blesses those who patiently endure testing and temptation. Afterwards, they will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love Him. And remember, when you are being tempted, do not say, 'God is tempting me.' God is never tempted to do wrong, and He never tempts anyone else. Temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away. These desires give birth to sinful actions, and when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. So don't be misled, my dear brothers and sisters. Whatever is good and perfect is a gift coming down to us from God our Father, who created all the lights in the heavens. He never changes or casts a shifting shadow. He chose to give birth to us by giving us His true word. And we, out of all creation, became His prized possession." How wonderful for us. We've become His prized possession. That's if we love Him. That's if we can turn ourselves towards Him in that sort of worship that we had this morning. If we can keep on doing that and live in that position all our lives. If we can do that, turn towards Him and worship Him. That's called loving Him, isn't it? Now, James does seem to give the rich a bit of a hard time. If you read his whole letter, as we will in the next few weeks, he is quite scathing on the rich. And in fact, in his last chapter, James 5, he tells them to weep and wail, you rich oppressors. Really, you know, let it come out. See, the rich, according to James, have no real advantage in the kingdom of God. They do have advantages. They or we, perhaps, if we feel rich, we do have advantages over the poor, don't we? Material advantages, perhaps. Maybe we're more comfortable in our lives. Maybe we have nicer, comfortable houses. But James here is making it very clear to us, you know, yeah, you have no advantage, you rich oppressors, over any of us. There's no advantage in riches. He's saying, if we love God, we all have the dignity of being changed by him, changed by the gospel, by his word, because Christ died for us all. Those of us who are not so influential, what James calls the poor, we are included in that suddenly because of Jesus' death on the cross for us. James calls the rich like a little flower that will fade away. It's not a beautiful, large flower like a lily. It's one of those tiny little flowers you might find amongst the grass in the field. Very small thing, insignificant. That's what he likens the rich to. He describes how one of these little flowers grows in verse 11, the hot sun rises and the grass withers. The little flower, as he calls them, the little flower droops and falls. Its beauty fades away. In the same way, the rich will fade away with all their achievements. And he goes on, God blesses those who patiently endure testing and temptation. At the start of his letter, which the first 8 verses, I think Phil, I know Phil brought us those a few couple of weeks ago. And he says he addresses his letter to those who are scattered, the Jewish people who are scattered, the 12 tribes, actually, he calls it. Calls them, they're scattered across, well, it was across the Mediterranean, the whole Mediterranean area, Mediterranean coast. So these Jews were, they were frightened away from Jerusalem. They had been scattered through fear. I don't know if any of us have been moved on by fear. Perhaps some of you have. Perhaps some people here have been moved out of an area through sheer fear. Perhaps of a relationship. Perhaps that your faith was a bit threatened for some reason. These 12 tribes have been scattered. So perhaps, I'm sure some of them felt a bit lost. Some of them ached for Jerusalem, do you think? Do you think they ached for that place where they were born? Ached for what they saw as the holiness of Jerusalem? They were far away, many of them, because they'd been scattered. It's particularly after the stoning of Stephen, some of those early disciples were killed. That was the price they paid for Jesus. They were killed. So these modern Jewish Christians now, in James' day, were far from home. But James is very straight to them. He's very straight in this letter, isn't he? He says, you must endure testing and temptation. Afterwards, he says, they will receive the crown of life that God promises or has promised to those who love him. So he's appealing to these far-flung Christians to love God, to keep on loving God, to keep on paying him their attention, longing for him more than Jerusalem even. They must endure their testing and temptation for Jesus, to keep on loving him. I guess he's appealing to them, saying, you know, your love of Jesus is far more important than all the other longings that you may have. Jesus is far more worthy of your love, worthy of your attention, of your life, than anything else. Temptation comes from our own desires, he says there in verse 14. They entice us and they drag us away. You see that image that he's building. Temptation is dragging us away physically. You know, someone drags you away, like one of your children are trying to drag you away from something. They physically kind of get us around the waist sometimes. Temptation is like that. It's like a strong force that pushes us almost physically to that thing that we desire or we need, we think we need. And this dark warning in verse 15, when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. So when we allow sin to, that word allowed is very powerful there. When we allow sin to get a grip, in our lives, that will give birth to death of some sort. Don't know really what he means by that, do we? We can only guess what he means. When sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. In my life, I've had quite a lot of experience of fighting temptation. As a younger lady, a younger woman, I got into sexual immorality in quite a big way. And I found it very, very addictive. And I really had to fight. And the only thing that helped me fight, really, was being ruthlessly honest about it to another Christian. She was a counsellor. I didn't know that well. And obviously choosing Jesus over that temptation. And I did have to be very, very ruthlessly honest with myself. So if any of you are caught up in anything that is very addictive to you, whether that is relationship with someone who's not gonna give you life, that relationship isn't going to bring you freedom, and it's not of God. It's not, God doesn't smile upon it. If you find that you are caught up in that, you must do some worship like we did this morning and keep running after that. Keep running after that. Fill your life and your mind, especially your mind, with Jesus, with his holy presence, with his beauty, with his loveliness. Be overwhelmed by Jesus. Allow yourself to be overwhelmed by him, and that will heal you. That's what healed the addicts in Hong Kong that we worked with, when they allowed that to happen, when they were overwhelmed with his presence, when they fell in love with him, and that's what broke their addictions every time. Many of the guys who came to our work in Hong Kong, they left again 10 days later, not healed. And then we might see them again a few months later, or a few years later. They come back often, because they knew that there was some sort of strange freedom that Jesus offered. And we might be caught in other things, not heroin, as it was in Hong Kong there, but some other strangers. Our world comes up with some strange things, doesn't it? They change, but the solution always is Jesus, and the presence of Jesus in our lives, so that we can worship him.
Yeah.
Verse 16, don't be misled, James says. My dear brothers and sisters, whatever is good and perfect is a gift coming down to us from God our Father. He's very clear where those good and perfect things come from. It's not anything we can create. It's not anything some ungodly relationship can create. Those good and perfect things come to us from God our Father, who created all the lights in the heavens. You ever look at the look up to the skies at night and see those incredible stars? They always seem so far away, don't they? But they are so stunningly beautiful on a clear night. So look out this summer and see if we can see the stars in the night sky, and let them remind us of our Creator. He never changes or casts a shifting shadow. the Father who created the world, never changes. That is so important to us. He's a Father who is always reliable. He's powerful. My goodness. He is the most powerful being in our lives. And he created the stars. And he never changes. The last verse here, he chose to give birth to us by giving us his true word. So I think James is talking there about that being born again idea, by which we are given his true word. We are given truth. We are revealed. We have revealed to us the truth straight from God the Father, and that we can depend on. It's the truth. The world throws up and throws out so many lies, doesn't it? Such rubbish. Really, some of it. But what's the most amazing thing? From that true word, we end up the most benefited, the most blessed. It's us. But we are the most blessed. It says we become his prized possession. Do you have any prized possessions in your home or in your life at all? Who or what is our prized possession? What do you do with your prized possession? Do you hide it away somewhere safe, in a safe? Or have you got it on a mantelpiece somewhere? Somewhere on display? Where or what is your prized possession? We tend to protect it, we tend to display it, but always we give it some sort of honour, our prized possession, don't we? We enjoy it. And God, through his word, God is saying to us, you, reader of my letter, you are God's prized possession. We don't need to reject that because we're a bit embarrassed. We don't need to reject that because we have a bit of an inferiority complex. We must accept that. We are God's prized possession. And when you next pray, whenever we next speak with that Father, you can say, it's your prized possession here. We need to accept his love, don't we? Because that is what keeps us clean. It keeps us well. It keeps us warm. It keeps us alive. We are God's prized possession. Praise God. Mm-hmm. I'm going to leave it there.